Yeah, I know I somewhat exhausted you last week with the history of Jerusalem's captivity and return, but it really was necessary to fill in the gap between Zephaniah and Haggai. And as we've been going through the minor prophets here, it's just necessary at times to repeat and briefly repeat how God has kept his word. The Jews had been punished, we know, for their sins by that destruction that was brought about by the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years were determined against Israel. You remember that they came into Babylon, came in. Nebuchadnezzar came in, took them, carried them captive away, first of all, in the year 606 B.C., then in 599 to 97 B.C., and finally in 586 B.C., they came in, slaughtered, burned, and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. Babylon was also destroyed as God had prophesied, both in Isaiah chapter 47, roughly 175 years before Babylon even became a power. Jeremiah in chapter 50 and 51, some 50 to 60 years before the fall of Babylon, prophesied about it. And when Isaiah brought his prophecy about Babylon, it was such a small, insignificant location. No one would have imagined it would become a world power. It would be like me saying today, if I had a prophetic word for you, to stand up and tell you that someday Paraguay is going to rise to a great power and come in and absolutely wipe out Washington, D.C. and carry us all captive away to Paraguay. How many of you think you could even find Paraguay on a map? It was about the same analogy when Isaiah is prophesying that Babylon was going to come. No one would have imagined some of this little small place in the middle of nowhere becoming a great power, but it did, just as God had said it would. And when Babylon fell, God had given Isaiah the very name of the man whom he would send. And again, this is nearly 200 years later. God gave the name of Cyrus, who would order the rebuilding of the very temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. All of that history can be read in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. We'll not take the time to read that today. But when Cyrus gave permission for the Jews to go back, they all didn't go. 48,000 of them went, nearly 49,000 of the Jews that had been carried captive away did return. But thousands of Jews did not. And they have been dispersed all over the globe through these centuries. But those that did go back went back under the command of Cyrus. And the command of Cyrus, again, those verses that you can read in Ezra chapter 3, he gave the command. Go, I want you to rebuild, lay the foundation of the temple, and rebuild the house of God. Why? Because, obviously, God put it in his word that I was going to come into power, and it's my responsibility to send you. Nearly 49,000 of them went. Why did they go back? They went back to occupy the land, but they went back under the King Cyrus with a responsibility. rebuild the temple. So they came back, they organized themselves, they began to rebuild the temple, and then trouble came. Those within the land began to fight against them and argue and say, you can't do this. And so they sent a letter to Cyrus is now dead and gone. He's off the scene. Another king has come of the Persians. And they say, this is a terrible place. Don't let them rebuild this temple, this city. And so he gave the command, and out of that opposition, the whole plan stopped, dead in its tracks. No one was doing anything for probably about 14 to 15 years. And along comes Haggai. Verse 3. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiah, and Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiah, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Heavenly Father, again we're asking for your mercy on us today. Lord, I have to believe that there is something that you have to say to us. As you spoke to the churches there in the book of the Revelation, Lord, would you allow us today to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, your church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last Sunday's title of the message? What's your excuse? We're good at coming up with excuses. And it is the excuse that God is dealing with, and we're going to look at. What was the excuse? Well, look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, we looked at that last week. We examined all the possibilities of what it is to make an excuse about not coming to God, not obeying God, not being saved. How many sinners have heard the gospel call, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, heard about Him dying on Calvary's cross, hearing that God placed our sins on Christ on the cross, and there He died in my place. That's the gospel. It's the good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. And yet to hear that in its absolute simplicity, we may wonder, well, how could my sins be placed on another? Well, only God could do that. But how do you explain the peace and the absolute transformation of a life when someone believes this gospel and their life is changed? God cleans up their mouth. He cleans up their life. Well, they can say, well, he got religion. But if that's all you get is religion, then all those things will eventually come back, because the hog returns to his mire and the dog to his vomit. But if you've had a transforming change of life by the power of God to the life, and you've been born from above by the simplicity of the gospel, then your life has changed. And we rejoice today as a people that are gathering together to worship the one who supernaturally, by the grace of God, saved and changed our lives. That's why we worship. But we have to admit, there are times when we come up with excuses. This morning, we want to begin, first of all, consider that these excuses under examination. As we've already stated, not uncommon for those to make excuses, and we pointed out last week as we considered those excuses, the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't care where you go on this globe, God has put something in the heart of every human being. They may have never heard the name Jesus, but they have inside of them the law of God, and they intuitively know there is a living God. They know it. They can write it off. They can say, science has disproved Him. But inside, we know there's a God. And the creation around us, everything we see is testament to the infinite mind and wisdom of God. So we consider their excuses. We know that God had sent them back. We know that God had, all of this was in God's plan, was it not? Isaiah, we already mentioned that Isaiah, hundreds of years before time, before this time, had already planned. He had already talked about Cyrus was going to raise up a temple. We emphasized that last week in Isaiah's day. Well, what are you talking about? A temple? We got a temple. What's going to happen to our temple? It was going to be destroyed. And it was going to require a Gentile king to command that it be raised back up. And his name is going to be Cyrus. So it's in God's plan. He had already prophesied it. Jeremiah had prophesied it. They understood it. God was going to bring it about. But we have in verse 3 a simple statement. Then came the word of the Lord. Our excuses are always examined by the word of God. Whatever your excuse is for not bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that excuse will be answered by Scripture. I'm too big a sinner? Why, no. Our Bible is full of men who were great sinners. Paul himself assisted in murder, and yet God saved him. I'm hoping we don't have any murderers here among us today. But I would say to you, if you have, and you have, because any of you that have ever hated another have exemplified murder in your heart. Then came the word of the Lord. God had a man, Haggai. God is always using men to awaken others, to disturb them, cause them to see. Now think about this. As we've studied the history, we know what happened. We know that God warned over and over and over through all of the Old Testament prophets, warned the Jews, warned the northern tribes, and everything that God said through those prophets came to pass. So Jerusalem has fallen, burned, destroyed. As God promised, now the Medes and Persians have attacked Babylon, and Babylon is now destroyed. But God had raised up one man, the king of the Medes and Persians, to send them back with all those things that had been stolen out of the house of God to rebuild the temple. They are back. They've faced persecution. They've faced opposition. And they've come to the conclusion, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. We can't do this. Look at all this opposition we've got. But the very first thing that God makes emphasis of here is found in verse 2. And it's going to be repeated, if I remember correctly, I think I counted 14 times. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? What is the emphasis of that? The word hosts has the mind of an army. What army? The angelic army. God is in charge of all of the hosts, all of the angelic hosts. So when the scripture says here, he is the Lord of hosts, he's already making an emphasis here. Hey, hold it. Stop. This excuse that you've got, that it's not the right time, all this opposition, do you not know who you have as your God? I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the Lord of the armies of heaven. Do you not think that I can take care of the opposition that's against you? Stop using this excuse that it's not the right time. In other words, I'm on the scene. So their excuses under examination absolutely melt away when we realize that it's the Lord of hosts that is about to talk to them. And he begins by challenging them with what they've been doing. Verse 4 reads, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Well, what you understand here in this portion of Scripture is God's dealing with them and this excuse that they've had. We just can't do this. It's going to be, we got too much opposition. But God says, I'm on the scene here. And He says, I'm looking at what you're actually doing and how you're actually living. You're allowing the weeds to grow up where you started the work, and you're working on your own house. And the word there, the sealed, if you've seen any pictures of Israel even today, you know that most of the houses are built out of stone. Same was in that day as well. But if you've got a house of stone, well, that's okay. That's a roof over your head. But wouldn't it look a lot nicer if you covered up that stone with some beautiful wood? Some look at this word sealed as wainscoting. You know, something you put up. If you go on Craigslist and you look, type in materials, you'll often see knotty pine. I've got knotty pine on sale. And it shows pictures on the walls or on the ceiling of a knotty pine ceiling. You've got the idea. It's the same thing that you might say, well, your wife might say to you, you know, this room needs a fresh coat of paint. You want to beautify it. He's making the issue here with them. They have allowed roughly 14, the year is 520 BC, they've allowed approximately 14 to 15 years to go by. They succumbed to the opposition. They bowed the knee to the opposition. They did not count on God being able to overcome that opposition. And in the meantime, they said, well, let's build our house. And so they built their houses. But they didn't just build a house to have a roof over the head. They actually, well, they went into extra expense. They wanted to make it look good. And God is cornering them on this. And the way it's emphasized in the Hebrew here, is it time for you? You? That's the emphasis here. Is it time for you to do this? To dwell in your sealed houses while my house lies waste? He's challenging them to obey what God had already prophesied through Cyrus would happen. If God had prophesied that this was going to take place, if God had named the very king that would give the order to do it, don't you think that God then can bring about and handle the opposition? Well, the answer in that point wasn't, well, no. No, we don't believe that. And as a matter of fact, we really don't think it's time now. But God is dealing. The excuses are coming under His consideration. And He says to them, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, He's emphasizing this truth. I'm the Lord of the armies of heaven. And you need to consider your ways. You need to really take a hard look at your heart. Because that is what the Hebrew is implying here. Consider your ways. What's really in your heart? Well, what's really in their heart is we really can't believe God. He may be the Lord of hosts, and that's nice terminology. That's nice theology, but how does that ever impact my life? I don't know that I can trust God to keep me in the midst of this persecution and opposition. It's unbelief, isn't it? And God could have simply said, you know, I can raise up another generation. I'm tired of waiting on you. It's 14, 15 years. You've been building your own house. You've been dwelling in beautifying your place while my house is in rubble. I'm just going to skip you. I'll find somebody else. He could have done that. But he doesn't do that. He deals with them where they are. Just like God deals with you where you are. Whatever your excuse, whatever the issue may be in your life, he stands prepared to deal with you. So, now we get a little piece of information. Remember, how many years has this been going on? 14, 15 years? Some of you are listening. I'm glad for that. Verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Here again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You don't even realize what's going on. You haven't even understood, though these past 14, 15 years, yes, you beautified your own home, but I want you to know, I know what's been happening. And what's been happening is, you've sown much, you brought in little. You drink, not enough. Your clothing's not enough. Nothing's enough for you. Why would that be? What's going on? They're not even realizing what is transpiring in their life. They're not equating their disobedience with what God is doing in shortening every attempt that they are making at getting ahead. So he says to them in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now he comes back to the same ideas in verse 6. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven. Because mine house, that is waste. And ye run every man to his own house. Very often we can't grasp what, when things are kind of falling around us, it's not always because we're not being obedient to God, because God does at times chasten us, school us, and put us through hard times and circumstances that I can't put my finger on anything in my heart or in my life that, other than to say, okay, Lord, whatever you're trying to teach me through this, I'm willing to learn. But then there are other times, there are other times when God is dealing with us and we're doing all that we can and we're not hearing the of God. God blowing on it. In other words, God determining that everything you're attempting is going to come to nothing. And it's only because you've not been obedient to what God had already showed you, told you, guided you, provided for you, and commanded you to accomplish. Nearly 49,000 of them went back under the command of Cyrus. A little bit of opposition rolled up, and they rolled up their tent and went home. Only to build their own house and beautify it while God's house lay waste. All of their excuses are now coming under consideration. So God says in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. Now I remind you, you have to look at this in the context of where Israel is located next to the Mediterranean Sea. It has times of years of a rainy season, and then from March to about September, October, it's dry. And the only way any of the foliage gets any kind of moisture is every night there is a heavy, heavy, heavy dew. From March, September, October, the dry months in Israel, it's just the way it is. And then around October, November, the rains begin to come. That's when all of the cisterns are filled up. But everything would die if it were not for the dew. And you remember in Elijah's day, there's not going to be rain, there's not going to be dew. What did that mean? That meant famine was coming. But it had to be a supernatural event to stop the dew, because it naturally happened year after year. It was the continual cycle. God says, I have withheld the dew. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which is on the ground that bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. I've been blowing on it. And the reason I've been blowing on it is because of your disobedience. It would appear that they were absolutely oblivious to what was going on. They did not understand. It required a word from God to bring it to their intellect and mind to see that God had shut off the dew of heaven. He was the one that was judging them. But why? What can we do? The opposition came. The king had actually written a decree that you could not build it. How could we defy the king, the second king? But again, I want, as we said last week, we're looking at all of this because there are things that God is doing that helps us to understand how God works. 15 years is a long time for this cycle to be going on. Them sowing much and getting very little. The dew being cut off. Plants and animals both suffering from it. And them not getting it. Well, I could understand maybe a year of that, or 2 years of that. Well, maybe even Elijah's 3 years of it. But at some point, the rain's got to come back. The dew's got to come back. Do you realize there's something else about God that they are learning here? And it is this age-old truth that God is long-suffering. Some of you, it just takes a long time for you to get it. I I suppose I'd be included in that too. We're not always listening as we ought to what God is saying. But what we're glad is that there are times when the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, sends a man, sends someone to confront us about our sin and to deal with us and to bring it out and expose it for what it is, for the unbelief that it is. And yet, we magnify the Lord because we recognize that He is being long-suffering with His people. How patient is God with me? And how patient has God been with you? And while that's nice, there comes a point that it's time to get on with it. To be obedient to what God has shown you to do. And so in verse 12, the Bible says that Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people, they heard. They finally heard the words of Haggai the prophet had an impact. And it concludes in that 12th verse with the thing that's essential and critical for your living. And it is, the people did fear before the Lord. Doesn't Solomon tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom? So you can thank God if He brings by a man of God to warn you, to talk to you, as he did here with Haggai. He's been so long-suffering with you. How often have you made the excuse, I don't need to be saved? I'm all right. I have time. God's showing His long-suffering. All these lessons are for us to understand. Well, hold on here, though. You might say, well, if that's the case, if He is so long-suffering, then I've got plenty of time. Ooh, that's dangerous. Because with God, His command is always now. And don't forget, if you put off, look at the consequences you're going to face in your life. And I can avouch that I've known so many that fit into verse 6 and fit into verse 9 and 10 and 11. And I've seen God deal with hearts that were stubborn and obstinate and did not want to obey. And there are consequences of it. Whether you're a saved person or a lost person, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, to dishonor God's word, to disobey God's word, there are consequences attached to it. Some of you that were saved later on in life, while you thank the Lord for His cleansing blood that's saved you and changed you and made a new creature, and He's washed your sins away, you have a history. And you, someday that history will be wiped away entirely and it'll not be remembered anymore. God has already wiped it away, but we live in a day and a moment until the Lord finishes our time here where we're dealing with consequences. But all the excuses now come to a quick termination. And suddenly God's man and God's word has stung and convicted and corrected their ways. How wise it is to do so. Is this just an Old Testament concept? Absolutely not. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. You know where I'm headed. Those of you that know the scriptures, you know what I'm going to read. You probably already have these verses memorized. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I simply say, consider your ways. If you discover that the dew's been cut off, the bag that you've been holding the money has got holes in it, you've been doing a lot of sewing and have nothing to show for it or little to show for it, then it's time to begin to examine and ask God, why? He has an answer in His Word, and the New Testament command for you and I who are believers in Christ is summed up in a very simple statement. The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created. All of you here created by God. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They're held together, they're cemented together by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. One more passage I'll ask you to turn to is found in the book of Revelation. Please, the book of Revelation chapter 4. I begin reading at the 9th verse. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That includes you. You are created by God, for God, for His pleasure. And whatever it is that He has called upon you as a believer to do, to be faithful at, be obedient. Do what the Lord's called you to do. Don't look at the opposition, because you have the Lord of hosts, the one that's in charge of the armies of God. He stands ready. And He will be glorified as you are obedient. Otherwise, we pay the cost in opportunities of life lost. May the Lord help us as a church. I think one of the things that I've been mulling about in my own heart, Lord, we've done a lot of sowing here at Grace Fellowship, and we have little to show for it in souls being saved, sinners being awakened. I believe there are some things for us to get on our face before God and ask God to help us. Why? Why, Lord? Why are these years we're not seeing sinners awakened and brought to Christ? I need to consider my ways. You and I need to consider our ways. Is God talking to us? Is God blowing on our efforts? And if so, why? Is God blowing on the efforts of our sister churches around us? If so, why? Are we considering more the opposition of the world rather than the Lord of hosts? Are we too given to our own houses rather than His and His purpose? What has God been talking to you about? You and I need to consider our ways. What is the Lord saying to us? Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your prophet who had a word for your people. And I want to thank you for your long-suffering mercy. And I want to thank you for bringing them to repentance and a renewed fear of God. I ask you that you would do the same for us. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this glorious gospel. And I am responsible, we are responsible, to give to every creature. Lord, we've sown so much. Please, Lord Jesus, please deal with us as a church, each of us as individuals. And have mercy on us. If unbelief has been in our heart, God, let us see it. Let us repent of it. Be broken over it. Because you are worthy. And the gospel of your death and burial and resurrection, it is worthy to be told. And Lord Jesus, you deserve the preeminence, the first place in our lives. Deal with us individually today. And please have mercy on us. And please revive your people and revive your church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your hymnal to hymn number 453. Number 453. Maybe the Lord's dealt with you in some particular. I'd encourage you. Seek the Lord, ask His forgiveness and His deliverance. Brother Brandon and I are ready to, if we can help you in any way, point you to the Savior, be our delight to do so. Hymn number 453, entitled, I Gave My Life for Thee. May I ask you, if you're able, stand with me as we sing. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? I left it all for Thee. Wast Thou left aught for me? I suffered much for Thee, more than Thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony to rescue Thee from hell. I've borne it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me? I've borne it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me? And I have brought to Thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to Thee. What hast Thou brought to me?